Amen. Father, we thank you for this worship. We thank you that we can raise our hearts and our voices to you. We thank you that you are the risen King, that your glory shines throughout this entire world as long as we have the spiritual eyes to see it. So, Lord, as we have gathered together both online and in person, we pray that you would be lifted high for the remainder of this service, and we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's time for the kids to go to Kids Connection now. Wonderful to do that. As the kids are going, I just want to encourage some of you in probably one area. Some of you are probably sitting here saying, you know, I don't have time to be part of a group, or it doesn't, you know, fit with my schedule to actually be in a group, whether it's online or in person. But can I encourage you that if you're not doing a devotional right now, use the material for your own personal devotion, your own personal study time. Maybe you can't be part of a group, but don't let the opportunity to maybe get some insights from, you know, this 10-week series for your own personal life, okay? So I want to just encourage you that way, because you can get the material online, and you can listen to the messages, et cetera, and you can go through the workbook yourself. And if you're on your own and you need something answered, don't hesitate to email me. I would love to answer your questions about your faith and where you are in your journey, okay? Nothing excites me more than somebody to email saying, you know, how am I supposed to wrestle through this particular question? All right? Good. Okay, we're starting a new 10-part series. As part of life groups entitled Making Space. And basically, this sermon series is all about making space for the things that are important in life. Now, if you've studied anybody who has, at the end of their lives, asked what their regrets are always things that they lacked or they regretted not making space for. Whether it was, you know, space for family, space for relationships, space for their own personal health, all those kinds of things. Somebody at some level regrets not making space in their lives for something that they thought was really important but didn't make space for in their lives. And you're all sitting here right now, whether online or in person, and you're all going, yeah, this area of my life, right there. I know it for a fact, okay? Here's another thing. I'm going to give you some statistics, okay? And some of you have maybe heard these, but I can't start a series like this without giving you a few statistics. Do you know that the average person checks their phone 144 times a day? Okay? According to recent data, the average person spends 4 hours and 37 minutes on their phone every day. That's an equivalent of 1 day a week on your phone. Or 6 days in a month is just going. Okay? Across a year, that's 70 days of your year spent going. Okay? Those are significant. Now, mind you, I don't want to bash technology altogether. I'm not interested in that, okay? Because without the phone, I wouldn't have all the pictures of my grandchildren, right? Because if I had to do this, no way, you know? Or my schedule. There's times my phone has saved me from an embarrassment. Oh, I was supposed to be, okay. Right? So there's lots of beautiful things that technology in our day and age gives us. But sometimes it consumes us more than it should. And we need to be aware of that. Here's another statistic. Do you know that the average adult makes 33,000 to 35,000 total decisions in one day? Isn't that scary? I've tried to have that validated in so many ways, but almost every resource that I go to says the same thing. It's a minimum 33,000 to 35,000 decisions in a single day. And decisions like, what are we going to eat? What will we wear? What will we say? How will we say it? Like, time and time and time again, there's these things that sort of impact our lives. And we probably don't think of it as any, you know, significant decision, but they're there nonetheless. So our brains are in constant, you know, what if, 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 okay? Napoleon Hill wrote this, "Tell me how you use your spare time and how you spend your money, and I will tell you where and what you will be in 10 years from now." Okay? A.W. Tozer, the well-known evangelist and preacher, this is really an interesting quote. "When you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection." Yeah. So, you know, and again, this isn't about just being active all the time, because there's times that it's good for us to just pause. There's times where it's good for us to just relax, and it's good for us to just get away and shut down our brains and all that stuff. But everyone here recognizes that there's this tipping point that we get that it starts becoming harmful and detrimental to our own healthy existence, okay? So I am going to take us to a couple of really well-known passages, and I might bring out some different things from these well-known passages, but they're incredibly important for kind of setting the tone of making space for what really matters in your life. In fact, if you cannot answer the question right now, what do you need to make space for that really matters in your life, then you probably need to take a personal inventory of some kind, okay? Because that's a really important question. Because if you don't, then you're going to be driven by things like email, right? Like, I was surprised. I mean, I've told the story a number of times. I remember the time where Rogers did something to me. Oh, I don't mean to. Yeah. Anyway, it was my fault. Okay, I told them I was fine. They cut off my email altogether. I couldn't get to it. And for like 2 days, everything in my email got erased. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how that would affect you if that happened. But it was the most liberating 2 days of my life. I did not realize how much I was driven by other people's priorities because they emailed me, okay? It was actually one of those, you know, moments that just really surprised me. All right, so let me read this first passage from Jesus in Matthew 6, and listen to what Jesus says. "So don't worry about all these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? By the way, did you hear the things in the 33,000 to 35,000 decisions in a day? That was exactly the kinds of things that people were saying. What do we eat? What do we, you know, all that. "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you desire." Everything you ask for. Everything you demand. Everything you whine about. Okay, very important word, right? Very important word. Don't demand from God beyond your need. Okay? So he goes on to say, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay? This passage is all obviously about this little thing that we do called worry. All right? I'm going to expand on that principle shortly. Okay? But I love that Jesus is talking about the things that cause us to worry. What do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? You know? All those things that happen in a day. But Jesus is talking to a culture that these are basic survival needs. These are really important. These are things that, you know, because in that day and age, if there was a famine, if there was a drought or anything like that, it was critical to their life that, it could potentially end their lives. And Jesus is talking about, you know, our threshold for survival is much higher in our world today, just much, much higher. But here's Jesus talking at a time where something as simple as a drought, something as simple as a famine, can affect an entire family. In fact, in those days, couples would have children, and they would have to ask themselves, how much is this child going to affect our future prosperity? Because that was the reality of the world that they lived in. A reality of the... Well, we don't have that in our culture. We have a whole different threshold of survival. But here, that just stresses the point that Jesus is trying to make. Okay? Don't let this consume you. Don't let this dominate your thought, you know? This is really, really, trust God in this particular situation or whatever you're experiencing in this life. And we've said many, many times that trust God is such an easy thing to talk about, but such a difficult thing to enact in our own lives. We want to worry. We want to be able to say, I want to take control of this. I want to be able to do something about it. I want to be able to manage this on my own, because we feel like a failure if we don't fix it on our own, if we don't manage it on our own. There's just something about our self-reliant society that says, if I can't do it myself, then something is wrong with me. Okay? But here's the thing that Jesus is trying to remind us of. Number one, worry consumes space. Worry consumes space. I don't know about you, but if there's something that you're worried about and it's taken over and taken rent in your head, you know it diminishes the rest of your life in one way or another. Because worry takes up space, it consumes space, and what you have reserved for other things suddenly get diminished, suddenly get set aside, suddenly become unimportant. How many of you have been worried about something and somebody says to you, and you're not paying attention? Because you're so consumed with what that worry is that you have lost the present reality that you're in. How many of you have become so consumed with what's going to happen tomorrow that you've absolutely wiped away today? We've seen that many, many times. The second thing that Jesus is pushing us towards is what is transitory versus what is eternal. Okay? Trust God. God has a much bigger plan, much bigger purpose for you than the things that are consuming you through worry. Okay? My favorite illustration for worry has always been the rocking chair. A lot of activity. But you don't go anywhere. Okay, a lot of energy. Oh, it's very relaxing. But you don't go anywhere. Okay? It's the, you know, worry is the, you know, dark room of your mind. Okay? And the other thing that Jesus is pressing us on is this third thing, is that faith is a present orientation. We know that we have a future hope with faith, okay? In technical terms, that's called eschatology, okay? But the fact of the matter, Jesus talked very much about faith in a very present orientation, okay? Because Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, okay? And by the way, if you don't realize this, God is already there tomorrow. He is already there. Remember the prayer that Jesus said to his disciples, okay? Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? It was a daily thing. And that's an echo from the wilderness experience of the Israelites, where God would give them manna for each and every day. Wouldn't give them for the next day unless it was the Sabbath. Okay? And that's for a whole different reason. But every day they had to rely on the Lord. In fact, one of Moses' last kind of sermons to the people is that you're going to go into the promised land. Do not forget the Lord. Do not neglect him. Remember him each and every day as you did in the wilderness, where he supplied and gave to you your needs for manna each and every day. But you know, we can sometimes forget that this is such a daily kind of trust exercise when it comes to God. And you know, if you worry about tomorrow, you know what you're actually doing? You're actually taking something which hasn't even happened yet, which is like a potential in your life, and you're pulling it into the present, and you're adding to the weight of the present. Okay? That's, you know, that's what we do with debt. That's what debt does. You know, yeah, it's not about money. This is about worry, okay. But that's how worry multiplies itself, even in our present, because it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month, all of that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying you don't be concerned about things. I'm not saying you don't navigate these difficult things. But Jesus is warning against this excessive worry that absolutely debilitates us from trusting God. Now, verse 33 in this particular passage is really important. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I happen to call this Jesus' plan for your life, Jesus' life plan. If you were asked, what's the life plan for from Jesus? This is it. Okay? And I'm gonna kind of give you a simplified version of it. And here's my translation: live for God and his purposes, do right, and trust him for your needs. Very simple. Do right. Continue to do what's good. Continue to be an example of Christ to your world, and trust him with your needs. All right? I haven't gotten to this second passage. I'm going to jump to the second passage, all right? Further on in Matthew in 16, here's Jesus again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For this, the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, Jesus is stressing the urgency of why we need to give up our lives right now. Now, this is one of those paradox passages where Jesus is talking about set all your, you know, all you want out of your life, place yourself on the cross to save your life. You need to give up your life for me. All of those kinds of really dynamic paradoxes that we don't know. You know why we struggle with this? Because most of us want control. See, if you want control and just control of everything, you're going to struggle with this particular passage. I'm not going to give up control. In fact, I don't, you know, who else is going to take care of me? Okay, this is one of those passages that talks about control. I believe that one of the biggest parts of the fall in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve wanted control, more control. And because of that, that was part of the fall. That's part of what happened in the fall. Okay, you want control? Here it is. This is the consequences of wanting control. Okay? In fact, if I think the desire for control in our lives is really a reflection of our sinful nature. I know that's harsh. I know that's really difficult. And I know every one of us struggle with that. Nobody's exempt from that in one way or another. Okay? I'm certainly not. But some, you know, but an excessive desire to control everything, okay, is problematic, and it doesn't trust God, you know? See, we can give up our life for a lot of things today, our career, our spouse, our family, our cause, or even our church, but none of those things will actually save you. You can dedicate yourself to so many things in this life that are honorable, that are good, that God would honor, all of that kind of stuff, but none of those things will actually save you. Jesus says, give up your life for me, and it will save your life. And I think this is part of the paradox that doesn't kind of get communicated beyond this, that when you give up your life for Jesus, your life will be abundant. That's the paradox. It's almost like everything gets taken away from you. But Jesus will give back to you blessing upon blessing when you surrender your life to him. Okay? There's lots of things in my life that I surrendered to and I gave up and I dedicated my life to and I spent hours giving up to. But in the end, they were huge disappointments and discouragements. Okay? But none of those things will actually save you. Only Jesus saves you. In fact, I read recently, the more people who actually succeed in life and do better than most people in life are better at saying no than saying yes. They know what to say no to. Now, I don't know about you. I like saying yes to people. But sometimes saying no is better. Okay? Here's the verse out of this particular passage that absolutely stops me in my tracks. I don't know if you caught it, but it absolutely stops me in my tracks each and every time. Okay, it's verse 26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I think that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Okay? You know what I thought of when I read this again in the sermon? I read just recently, everybody knows Elon Musk, right? What if I told you that he owns almost two-thirds of all the satellites in orbit? Isn't that scary? Imagine I'm at a party with Elon Musk. Hey, what'd you do this week? Oh, I just launched my 7,200th satellite into orbit. I own two-thirds of the satellites that are orbiting the world. Do you know what his goal is? 7,200 satellites of his are in orbit. His goal is 42,000. Now, there's a guy that has a lot, right? What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Okay? He's actually admitted recently to being a cultural Christian. I don't know if you know what's happening with the atheists from the past, and Richard Dawkins has even said he's a cultural Christian. They haven't made the move yet to, you know, proclaiming Christ as Lord, but they're admitting that culture is far, far, far better off with Christian values that are authentic to the Bible in our culture. And they're all admitting it. But imagine, I don't know about you, but this particular passage in this section just, I don't know how to describe it. But I think it asks some really important questions. Here's a key question for your life group, okay? Or for your life personally. Here it is. Is this worth my soul? There's going to be things that you're doing in your life. There's going to be things that you're trying to manage or navigate in your life and all that kind of stuff. I think this is a really important question for anybody. Is this worth my soul? Am I going to take this job? Am I going to go to the school? Am I going to do this with this person and all this stuff? Is it worth my soul? I may think I'm gaining everything that I've ever wanted, but is it worth my soul? Is it worth sacrificing the thing that Jesus is so concerned about in my life? And am I willing to put that on a particular altar and to sacrifice it up and know that it's going to hurt me in the long run and hurt my relationship with Jesus? Is this worth my very soul? Okay? And as part of this sermon series, you have homework every week. I'm sorry. You can do the homework or not, but in your life group notes, you're going to have a section at the very end that says homework. And here's your homework for the week. What do I need to say no to this week that is getting in the way of saying yes to Jesus? What do I need to say no to this week that is getting in the way of saying yes to Jesus? Amen. I hope you have lots of fun in your life groups. Okay? But this is a really challenging kind of couple of passages for our own lives. And there's some of you here this morning who need to make space because whatever is going on in your life is actually hurting your soul. And you need to do that in order to guard your heart and to guard your soul. Because Jesus is so concerned for your soul. So ask yourself, what am I doing that is hurting my soul that I need to say no to so that I can say yes to Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the first week as we begin this series. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged. I know this particular series is even challenging me as I look at my own life and the things that I continue to think are important. And Lord, I'm guilty of being task-oriented and not really thinking sometimes of what the implications are. And I'm probably saying yes to more things than I need to. But Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that this would be a time of personal reflection, one that helps us to navigate our lives in such a way that our souls are protected. So Lord, we commit this week to you. We commit even this homework to you. And each person that is here this morning, whether online or in person, that the challenge that we presented this morning will be something of a turning point in their lives so they can start saying yes to the things of Christ and to see them thrive in abundance in their relationship with you. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.